Since today is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we've begun to have something of a tradition of a hymn service on the fifth Sunday, today we will be having a special hymn service. Today's focus is on the hymns of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley lived from 1707 to 1788 in England. He was the 18th child of Reverend Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Charles' parents had 19 children altogether, only 10 of whom survived. Charles was the youngest and third surviving son and the younger brother of John Wesley, who was one of the founders of the Methodist Church. Charles is well known even today as a poet and composer. Because of the homeschooling he received from his mother, Charles was an exceptional student. He attended Christ Church College at Oxford, where he translated Greek and Latin into English. In the winter of 1728 and 29, he underwent a spiritual awakening, and he organized a holy club where the members inquired after and encouraged each other in their spiritual growth and maturity. It was the beginning of small groups and discipleship classes. Because of the methodical way in which they studied scripture, this holy club received the nickname Methodist. Charles received his Master of Arts degree in 1732. During his time at Oxford and after his graduation, Charles became a church leader in his own right. In 1735, Charles was ordained, like his father and brother before him, as an Anglican clergyman in the Church of England. Charles also briefly served as a missionary to the Georgia colony with his brother John. Charles also served as secretary to General Oglethorpe. He was not particularly suited to the work required for his stay here in Georgia, and after a brief time, he went back to England without John. 10 years after his spiritual awakening and the formation of the Holy Club, Charles Wesley was personally converted. It was May 21st, 1738, Pentecost Sunday, when Charles Wesley found peace with God. By this time, his brother John had returned to England, and the brothers worked together to proclaim God's grace to England, Ireland, and Wales. Along the way, John grew more and more separated from the Church of England, which resulted in the formation of the Methodist Church. Charles, however, remained loyal to the Anglican Church of England throughout his life. We have a rich legacy of faith through the writings and the ministry of both John and Charles Wesley. And as people who worship and pray and study the scripture and intentionally grow in our discipleship and our love for Jesus, today we will celebrate God's blessing to us through the hymns of Charles Wesley. As we sing, notice how all of Charles Wesley's hymns became an intersection of life and faith, aimed specifically at our ongoing and maturing love with Jesus. Ernie. Would you please stand as Ernie brings the call to worship?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy.
For the Lord our God is awesome, the great King of all the earth.
God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise.
God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne.
Our first hymn we're going to sing is For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. It was written for the anniversary of Charles' own personal conversion, when by faith he received peace with God, he came to trust that it is God who breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoners free. Charles wrote close to 6,000 hymns and another 3,000 poems. His hymns, which we sing today, help us to learn why the Wesleyan revival of the 18th century England was so God-blessed that it came to American colonies through missionaries like Francis Asbury and George Whitefield. As we sing, we will sing about a personal relationship with God that comes through faith in Jesus and results in changed life. Although there are 18 stanzas in this hymn, we're only going to sing four. This next hymn was first published in 1744 in the book Hymns for Times of Troubles and Persecution. Doesn't sound like it's a whole lot different, was it? During the time of this hymn, Methodist societies experienced severe persecution by the Anglican Church of England. Meanwhile, a sect of the Roman Catholic Church known as the Jacobites, was trying to restore the Catholic Church as the ruling church in Britain. The Methodists also unfairly labeled as taking a stand against George II, who was also the head of the Anglican Church in England. This led to the persecution of the Methodists. In the song, Ye Servants of God, Wesley provided a way for the persecution, for the persecuted God's gift of salvation and love. This hymn provides a source of comfort and fortitude for during those times when we are struggling to find peace with God and a reminder that God's never-ending, never-ceasing, and infinite love is the most important thing that will remain in the end.
Oh,
Please join me with the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, please come among us and bless us as we worship you in the songs this morning. Bless us to you as we sing your praises. Make us aware of our presence with each one of us, that may work. Stay in our hearts to remind us that you go with us everywhere we go. Amen.
Our next hymn, Spirit of Faith Come Down, is filled with scripture references. And using scripture as the basis, Charles Wesley proves the fact that we desperately need the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to have the faith required to fully accept Jesus. The first stanza quickly delivers a statement of the ongoing process of salvation from our sins. Indeed, the entire hymn is written as a proclamation of the extraordinarily active and vital role the Spirit plays in giving, sustaining, and nurturing faith in the heart of each believer, so that each one of us can accept Jesus as our own personal Savior. Spirit of Faith, come down. It is estimated that during his lifetime, Charles Wesley wrote more than 9,000 poems of a spiritual nature, 6,000 of which are hymns, and they are sung in churches around the world and across denominations. His writings were passionate, based on scripture, and conveyed the true essence of Christian teaching. A substantial number of Charles' writings were completed while riding on horseback to his evangelical meetings, to which his wife Sarah often accompanied him. What really set Charles apart from other hymn writers was his effective use of scriptural allusions, providing a spiritual roadmap whereby individuals could imagine a Christ-centered life. This is most clearly seen in stanza 4 of our next hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Wesley's phrase, changed from glory into glory, is almost a direct quotation from 2 Corinthians 3:18 in the King James Version, which says, and I quote, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, unquote. Wesley also vividly describes that day in heaven when we take our place till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that image comes from Revelation chapter 4:10. Please stand. Let's sing together, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Guys are looking good. There's a different group of you here each week. How in the world am I ever going to learn all of your names? You look super. Did you all have a good week? Did you? Everybody, did you have a good week? Did you? We're doing a lot of singing today, and we're singing about God, and we're singing about Jesus. Do you have a favorite song that you like to sing? You have a favorite song? What's your favorite song?
Joshua fought the battle of Jericho.
Joshua, that's a cool song. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That's hard to say, but it's fun to sing. Anybody else have a favorite song? What's your favorite song? River of Life? Oh, okay. What's your favorite song? That's called In the Garden. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. That's a wonderful song. Anybody else? It's good to have a song to sing to help you stay close to Jesus through the day or at night or any time at all. And singing to Jesus does a lot of things. Not only does it help you feel close to God, but it keeps the devil away from you too. So if the devil's coming after you with lies or tricks and wants you to do things that you know aren't right, just start singing to God and he'll help you. It's mostly a way to remember how much Jesus loves you. And if you're scared or if you're having to make a hard decision or there's something going on in your life that just doesn't sit right with you, it's good to pray about it or sing, and Jesus will help you through that. Did you know that the Bible has lots of songs in it? Did you? Do you know where to find them? Well, there's a couple of places. If you open up your Bible to the middle, there's a book called Psalms, and there's 150 chapters in that, and a lot of those are songs We call them psalms because that's a special kind of a song. But there's a lot of them in there. And we don't have the music for them, but we have the words. And so we can make music, make up our own tune to go with them if we want to. But I want to tell you about a special verse in here. It's in the book of Zephaniah. This is the Old Testament. And Zephaniah was the name of a man who loved God. And listen to what he says about God. It's in verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a warrior who gives victory. He will, here's the cool part, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. You know what that means? God sings. Exactly. The choir knew that. God sings. And God rejoices over you with singing. And that means that when God sings over you because he loves you and because he's so happy that you belong to him. Can you imagine what God's voice sounds like? Just if you heard God's voice, how would you know it was his? Maybe, go ahead. It would be echoing, yeah, it would be big. Maybe God's voice sounds like thunder when it rumbles and rolls. Maybe God's voice is like a real quiet whisper that you have to pay attention to or you'll miss. Do you think maybe the Lord whistles when he sings? And sounds like a bird in the trees? Maybe when we all get to heaven, we'll hear God singing. And when God sings, he rejoices. He's so glad to be with you and to know your name. And he's so happy that you belong to him. God will be so happy when we get to heaven. He'll be so happy that he sings about you. And until then, we can be happy that we belong to God and we can sing for God. So I'm going to give you homework. When you go home this week, I want you to make up a song about Jesus, okay? And sing it to your family. And if you want to, you can come back next week and sing it to me, okay? So your homework is make up a song about Jesus to let him know how much you love him. Okay, that's your homework. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us a song in our heart, and thank you for rejoicing over us with singing because we belong to you. Help us to rejoice over you and sing a song to you to let you know how much we love you too. Help us to have a really good week singing praise to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next song is called A Charge to Keep I Have, and as it's the case with all of the hymns by the Wesleys, that hymn is grounded in Scripture. In this case, Leviticus chapter 8, verse 35 is the primary source of the song, A Charge to Keep I Have, and that Leviticus 8:35 says, "Keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not." That's in King James. This hymn that we're about to sing is a mandated call to commitment to follow the Master and to fulfill our vocation through service to God. The language is straightforward. Our calling is to save a never-dying soul and fit it for the sky. All that means is that we are to do our part to prepare for eternal life with Christ. Our goal is to arrive in heaven. The second stanza of the song, we find that we fulfill this calling by our service to the present age. Fulfilling this calling requires us to engage all of our powers. And the third stanza is a petition that God should arm us with jealous care as we live in God's sight. Charles Wesley is not afraid to offer a stern admonition that we will one day be required to give a strict account of our activities in pursuit of our calling. And the final stanza is perhaps the most uncompromising. That song begins with the imperative verb, help, a petition to the Holy Spirit. The imperative verb, help, starts the stanza with the words, help me to watch and pray. Then, rather than suggesting a positive outcome for our faithfulness, Wesley ends the hymn with a dire warning to us of the outcome. If we our trust betray, we shall forever die. You may remain seated as we sing A Charge to Keep I Have. The hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, is perhaps one of the most personal hymns penned by Charles Wesley. The idea that Jesus is a lover seems to have made many people unsettled at the very idea. To call on the name of Jesus as a lover seems to be in poor taste, especially if it would be expressed in public worship. This hymn was written shortly after Charles Wesley's conversion in 1738, when he received peace with God. The hymn reflects the biblical understanding of the very intimate and personal and overarching love of God, who fiercely protects and cares for his beloved children. Like Mary, who washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped them dry with her hair, this hymn reflects the amazing sense of gratitude towards God from the person who recognizes that because of Jesus, their many sins have been forgiven and they are dearly loved by God, even when others look down on them in judgment. Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Let us go before the Lord in an attitude of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to your mind and to your heart. Thank you for bringing us here to this time and place so that we can worship you. Thank you for this amazing grace that you offer to us even when we have separated ourselves from you. Thank you for loving each one of us enough to send your only son, Jesus, to give his life on the cross and raise again from the dead so that we might believe in him and turn from our sins, so that we might receive eternal life forever with you. Lord, thank you for the victory over sin that Jesus makes possible for us to receive. Thank you, Lord, for another day of life. Please give us a song in our hearts. Please give us a complete awareness that you rejoice over us. Give us the courage to follow you into your plans for us this day. Please help us to stay close to you, to follow your will and to obey your word. We ask, Lord, that you hear our prayers for each other. Please bless those who grieve over the sickness or death of a loved one and make a way for them to bear up under the strain. Give them courage and strength. Bless those with difficult situations at home. Be with them in the struggle. Father, please bless our homes and your church with your peace. Be with those who suffer from sickness or physical affliction, and please comfort them and heal them. Please open our eyes to see that your amazing grace is sufficient for each of us. We ask, Lord, that you hear our prayers for our nation and our president, for all the missionaries who serve you throughout the world. Please protect them from harm. Help them in their faith to remain strong, especially in persecution. Please protect them from the evil one. And help us as we pray, Lord, not just with our words, but also with our actions and our lives. Give us a love for you, a love for your holy word. Give us a driving love to pray for the souls of others. We ask, Lord, that you please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. And please bless us as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In Lexington, South Carolina, around 1888, there was a stone marker erected which reads, Charles D. Tillman was conducting a tent revival and first heard the local Negro spiritual old-time religion. Unquote. This song is now seen in every gospel songbook and sung in languages around the world. As the choir prepares to sing old-time religion, consider this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9 spells out that true religion, that old-time religion, is described in the Bible as a personal faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Hebrews 13, 7 through 9 says this, and I quote, Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Unquote. The Covenant Choir. Start moving and our hands start clapping. Thank you for that. Wonderful, wonderful. The old time religion. It's good enough for me. Each week when we come to worship, it is with the knowledge and the expectation that an offering will be received. Your giving is what financially supports the life and ministry of this congregation. I found that my level of giving is a reflection on not only my love for God, but even more on how much I trust God to provide for me. When my trust for God is strong, then my giving becomes tithing, 10%. We find that when we are obedient and faithful to God, we can also see God's blessings all around us. As we honor God, we become more grateful and more appreciative of God's provision for us. Honoring the Lord should be our greatest desire. Honoring God with our finances is the evidence of our trust in God. I invite you to stand and let us celebrate God's blessing and presence in our lives. Lord, thank you for the opportunities to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our treasures, to show you that you have good reason to rejoice over us with singing, to show you how very much we love you, to show you how very much we trust you to provide for us in every way and at every time. Thank you for these tithes. Thank you for these offerings. Thank you for the opportunity to give back to you, you who gave everything for us. Thank you for this day to worship you and put you first. We ask your blessing on each one that we might continue to work with you and to follow where you lead in the furtherance of your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Early Methodists in England experienced persecution from Anglican clergy, from misleading articles written about them in newspapers, and from people in the community. This persecution was a response to the Anglican Church's disdain of Wesley's reformational efforts and some doctrinal differences between the Anglican Church and the Methodists. Historical reports from this time talk about riots, mob attacks, stonings, clubbings, intentional tramplings by livestock, vandalized homes and meeting houses, and verbal attacks during sermons. It was in the midst of these turbulent times, yet times of growth, that Charles Wesley wrote his hymn, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." The original version, a 16-stanza poem, was modeled after Paul's description of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. In this hymn, Charles Wesley encourages Christians to heed the call of the Spirit, persevere in the work of fending off the powers of darkness, and to live in the hope that Christ will soon come to take the conquerors home. We're going to sing three verses of this rousing hymn, and of course you have to stand. On your feet, soldiers of Christ, arise.
Thank you.
Our next hymn, Let Us Join Our Friends Above, was published between 1749 and 1759. This time was filled with growing tensions between the military powers of England and France, particularly in the few years leading up to the Seven Years' War and throughout the war itself, which went from 1756 to 1763. The hymn, Come Let Us Join Our Friends Above, describes God as a ship captain. It is ultimately a hymn about God's faithfulness in our journey toward the afterlife. John Wesley is said to have had this hymn sung on July 12, 1789, as he was preaching the funeral sermon for his brother Charles. It is said that John commented that the hymn, Come Let Us Join Our Friends Above, is the sweetest hymn my brother ever wrote. You may remain seated as we sing, Come Let Us Join Our Friends Above. Our last hymn, Rejoice the Lord is King, is a statement of the final triumph of Jesus as Savior and Judge. The opening stanza of this well-known hymn by Charles Wesley is one of unbridled exuberance. The exhortations, rejoice, give thanks, sing, lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice, are given as imperative commands to the faithful. Typical of Charles Wesley's hymns, this one is rich in biblical allusions. Stanza 1 comes from Psalm 97, which says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, and rejoice in the Lord." Stanza 2 partially quotes Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3 in the King James Version, which says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Wesley's lines in stanza 3, "The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given," was inspired by Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, which says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." Let us stand. Let us sing with conviction, and let us rejoice that Jesus is King forever. Let's stand. as you go from this place. Take the name of Jesus with you. And remember these words from Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. This week, you have homework. Come up with a song for Jesus that lets him know you rejoice over him with singing. Go in peace. Amen.